As Tim said, we are reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 4. And it's on page 1177 in the Brown Bibles. So verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes men fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Good to see everyone. Good evening. As we've had read to us, we're going to look tonight at 1 Peter, chapter 2. And if you've been here the last 2 weeks, we've just come off the back of two sermons. So 2 weeks ago, Know Your Enemy, namely Satan. And last week, Know Your God, which I wasn't here for. I hope it was good. And tonight, as we gather, I wonder how many of us are here. Let's have an estimate, maybe 130, 140, 150. Well, God is here as well, because we're gathered in his name. So does that take us to 151 or 153? Trinity, good. But as well as God, Satan is here. And church is Satan's happy hunting ground. And Jesus tells us that Satan loves to snatch away God's word when people hear it. That's what he loves to do. People hear the word, Satan comes, snatches it away. And we're about to hear it. And I know you think you're busy, but Satan's way busier. He works 24 hours a day. So let's pray that what we hear tonight wouldn't be snatched away, but we would treasure hearing from the living God. So please pray with me. God, thanks for your word. I pray tonight as we hear it, we would take to heart what you are saying to us. And we pray against the activity of the evil one. I pray you'd keep him away, keep his lies far from our minds. Amen. 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 Thank you. Good. Well, the passage we just had read from Alana, thanks, is from a letter written by a man named Peter. His name actually used to be Simon, and then Jesus said, "You'll now be called Peter," and when Jesus changed his name, it's all good, you know. Well, Peter was a close friend of Jesus, and he kind of lived a rollercoaster life. He was one of the first disciples called by Jesus. He gave up his job, he was a fisherman, to follow Jesus. At one point, he was called Satan by Jesus. At another point, he walked on water, briefly. He's also the rock upon whom Jesus promised to build his church. He denied Jesus publicly, and then he went on to be used by God to start the early church. So there's hope for us, I reckon. So let's listen to what he's got to say. Well, Peter writes to a diverse group of mostly Gentile Christians, so not Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. They've been scattered, and he writes to remind them of who they are and God, and what that means for how they are to live. Verses 1 to 5 from chapter 1 tell us this, and also that they have a living hope. And us too. That the living hope that we now have through the resurrection of Jesus. An inheritance that can never perish, like milk does, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, kept in heaven for you, shielded by God's power. Sounds like a great recipe. And I think Peter tonight has three things to say to us, as to me, and that's to you. For God also had us in mind when he caused these words to be written. So first, let's have a look kind of behind the scenes and see what is going on for God's people. And from out of that, we'll see our identity and our purpose. So firstly, what's going on for God's people? Or maybe a better answer to the question, how's church? Good, thanks. How's yours going? Good, cool. Well, I wonder what you think church is for. And I don't just mean this, the Sunday service, but it includes this. But any time the people of God gather, is it just to ask, good week, and hope we feel uplifted by the general hubbub of nice words and nice music kind of going on around us? Well, here Peter says that as we come to this living stone, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, talking of Christ, chosen by God, we too, like living stones, are getting some kind of transformation. I don't know how cool, C-O-O-L, I don't know how cool you think God is, or whether he's like your homie and you and him just kind of meet up at different times, and sometimes Macca's, sometimes Hagley Park. But in the Old Testament, meeting God wasn't the casual affair we sometimes mistake it for today. For God only dwelt in the temple, and you needed selected priests to go in and represent you. You couldn't just walk in. No way. And they would, these priests, these selected few, would offer sacrifices to God to cover your sins. And the priests weren't exactly strutting in there with headphones on, texting their girlfriend. You know, they weren't necessarily expecting to meet God. And they were probably hoping not to, for coming face to face with Almighty God. Well, that's terrifying. Moses, his face shone when he saw God. Isaiah shouted, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. John, he falls at Jesus' feet. Before Saul becomes Paul, he's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him and he falls over. And so remarkable it is that Peter is using this Old Testament imagery to describe us as we gather. Yeah, he's describing us. As we come to Jesus, this living stone, we are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to meet with and be met by God. And we don't come terrified now, for we come offering sacrifices that are acceptable to God. The sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus Christ. The new covenant is here. It's upon us. The year, the time of God's favor is here. We need a high priest to offer sacrifices on our behalf. And now we have one. And now we approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, where we find mercy and grace. And this Jesus, if we carry on reading, this precious cornerstone, the stone that everything else is built upon. I should say, by the way, a cornerstone is like the stone if you're building something, apparently, out of stones. The cornerstone is what you start with, and everything else gets its place from that. So it's central and crucial. And Jesus, this chosen and precious cornerstone, the stone that everything else is built upon. Such are his claims that he divides. I don't know if you've ever read a biography of Jesus' life. There's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when Jesus speaks or does things, so often there's division. Some people go, oh, I just want to follow you, and other people are just accusing him of doing wrong. I don't know what things divide your family or divide your friends. Marmite is a classic divider. Test cricket, also another divider. Avengers. Is that what it's called? Is that how you say it? Never seen it. That's also another divider. Some love, some hate. And Jesus, to those who believe, is precious. Is he precious to you? Or is that word kind of two feelings of you? I wouldn't say that about my Lord. You know, I wouldn't say precious. And through him, they will never be put to shame. That's a great promise, isn't it? See in verse 6, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." But to those who don't believe, they have rejected Jesus, and he becomes the stone that causes them to stumble and fall. "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes the people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." A sure reminder that one can't just ignore Jesus and carry on as per usual, like he's the guy on the street offering you pamphlets, you know, which 98% of us ignore, and carry on as per usual. For he's the only way to peace with God. He's the only one, he's a high priest, the only one that can offer sufficient sacrifice that we can be made right with God. So to those who would rather reject God, well, they won't have peace with God, and they will stumble and eventually fall, for they disobey the message and the sobering end, which is what they were destined for. Now, read those examples. I don't care too much where you stand. Just for your information, mine would be Marmite, thinly, beneath eggs. Test cricket, love it. Avenger, no way. Too ridiculous. But ultimately, sorry, I'm serious now. Ultimately, those things, they don't have huge consequences. We know that, don't we? It's just a matter of taste, and you know, you can have this taste, I'll have that taste. Cool, good for you. But what you do with Jesus, well, that does have consequences. Trust in him and live. Trust in him and have life. Trust in him and never be put to shame. Disobey, reject him, and he will be a stumbling block to you. A life without peace with God. So firstly, what's going on? Secondly, Peter reminds us of who we are, or our identity. Which is great in a world of confusion, and great for Peter's audience, the scattered lot of Christians, giving themselves to Jesus, to following this cause. Amazing for them to hear these words. And maybe you're the same, you've given up relationships, habits, a lifestyle, to follow Christ. And this is who you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Verse 9. A chosen people, us, we think, pretty ordinary bunch. Yeah, but us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're sat tonight amongst royalty. I don't know why you don't sit closer together. I'm looking at my royal family. This is what's most important to God, who we are becoming, not what we are achieving. Who we are becoming, not what we are achieving. And we are special to God. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we are. We, verse 6, trust in Christ. This family is not exclusive. Here's the invitation. Trust in Christ and never be put to shame. So you can throw away your fake ID you made on Photoshop, and you can throw away your harsh, false view of your self-worth. For you are his special possession. Fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Well, that's nice for what? Well, that you might declare his praises. Verse 9 still, you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remember when he called you out of darkness to light. That's the image of death to life. Remember when you heard or learned that Jesus died so that you could live and be forgiven and be at peace with your Maker? I thought it was too good to be true and therefore wasn't true. But it is. Remember verse 10? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now through the mercy of God, we are a people. His mercy and that we don't get what we deserve. We are given far more than we deserve. Previously, we, as in each of us, were like everyone else, you know, out there looking for hope. And same with the original audience, a mix of class and racial backgrounds, mostly non-Jewish. They didn't have a Christian background. And same tonight, we're a mix, all right? Plenty of us have got nothing in common apart from a love for God. But now we are a people. God has made himself known to people far and wide. And all over the world, people have gathered today for that reason. Gathered today as children of the living God. And lastly, our purpose, or what to do. So we're looking at verses 11 and 12. And this is the right order of things, isn't it? It's who we are that dictates what we do. Simply doing good works, although important, as we'll see later, that won't make you a child of God. Allow me. If I wanted to be a whale with an H, W-H-A-L-E, a whale, I don't know if you've ever seen one. I think I may have, but I forgot. If I wanted to be a whale, which I sometimes do, I could eat plankton, I could dress in blue, I could spend much more time in the water, I could blow water out of my mouth, I could talk to another whale about my pressing anxiety of becoming beached. But even doing all of that, that would not make me a whale, for it's simply not what or who I am. I mean, look at me, I'm tiny. It would only be possible to do those things correctly and safely if I actually was a whale, but I'm not. And now, we see ourselves in the light of God's mercy. That's not just a nice sentence, but actually the light. I mean, for a start, we can see. I can now see my hands. I'm in the light. But now, because it's light, we can truly see who we are. And deepening the knowledge of our identity and our purpose as God's people here on earth, Peter writes verses 11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we are to see ourselves as foreigners and exiles, knowing that this earth and this life are not our home. Remembering our heavenly citizenship. Yes, we live here on earth for now, but we're passing through. It would be odd, wouldn't it, if every time I passed through a new town or a new city or a new country just for a holiday, I adopted all the local customs and got down with the local language and got the local haircut and the local moustache, abided by the local laws as if I lived there. That'd be weird, wouldn't it, if every place you visited, you just became like them. Different countries, different languages, different customs. Now, in the last 2 weeks, I've been on some big trips. Last week, I went to Methven, and the week before, I went to Gisborne. But I was only visiting, so it wasn't on my radar to fully assimilate myself with all the city stood for and the way they did things. Well, why not? Well, because it wasn't my home, and I wasn't going to stay there. And that's Peter is saying, how we should view ourselves. It's the same for us here on earth. But it's hard, isn't it? And there's plenty of good things from God we get to enjoy on earth, and we should. But it's not our home. And as strangers here, don't use your freedom in Christ to gratify the flesh. He's calling us to abstain from sinful desires. Restrain yourself from that which wages war against your soul. And sin sure does that. To me, every day. To you, I'm sure the same. Its desire is to have you. And we desire it, well, because it seems so desirable. It seems good and right and fulfilling. At the time, it's like KFC before you've eaten it. You're like, this is going to be amazing. Like, why didn't I have this more often? And then you eat it and you go, I'm such a slow learner. And it's not even cheap. The freedom we think to do whatever I want, whenever I want. We think that's freedom, don't we? Whatever I want, whenever I want. Just be amazing, wouldn't it? And I'm sure there's some of you here thinking that tonight. Wouldn't it be better just to be free and do whatever I want, whenever I want? But it's not that good. I'm sure plenty of you have tried it and seen it's not that good at all. For your so-called freedom makes you a slave to your desires and a slave to your selfishness. And it's ugly. And it has many negative consequences. But now we've been called to live in the light. The dark blindness of sinful selfishness is gone. And we are free to love. Like Jesus, we are free to serve others. You may have heard a Christian phrase, to be in the world, but not of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. Which has become a little cliche, but just because something is cliche doesn't discount its original meaning. It just means it's been overused, which is kind of our fault. But that idea of being in the world, as in living on earth, but not of the world, as in being different from the general culture around us, is one I think we see here, and one that we are called to. And it's a helpful way for us to end as we head out to our weeks. This living as strangers, abstaining from sinful desires, isn't to be done in private or just in church, but rather, verse 12, let's live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. This word Peter uses for good, this good life, start of verse 12, live such good lives. That word can also mean beautiful or attractive. Live such a beautiful life, an attractive life, that they may see it and believe. Live like that. The church and its people, that's us, we represent God on earth. Now that's some call. How we talk, act, think, communicates to those around us. Well, this is what difference God makes to a person's life. Now, we will never do this perfectly, and we don't preach a message of being saved from attaining perfection. But it's also useful to remember who we are and whose name we bear. Sorry, I haven't got many illustrations. I've only had about three jobs. But one job I had was working in a barber shop, and my boss said to me one day, I was usually quite nervous around him because I couldn't read his face for his beard was so big. But he said, every haircut that leaves the shop, it's not just your haircut, it's our haircut, for it carries our name on it. So every haircut you do, Tim, is like an advert for the shop. It's got our name on it. It's more than just me thinking, oh, that was a good haircut, that wasn't. It's far more than that. We bear God's name and how we act and how we live and how we speak with others. It represents God. Well, how often do we think or pray about living a good life that others would come and believe, that others would come and glorify God? Well, it's not that complicated. And though they would accuse you of doing wrong, they would see your good deeds and glorify God. Well, it's the pattern Jesus lived. He lived a good life. It wasn't easy, but it was good. You know, I'd say it was beautiful, it was attractive. He spoke truth and showed love and proclaimed the good news. He didn't use his status to dominate. No, he used his status to serve. Did he get accused of doing wrong? Yeah, he got killed for it. But now people glorify God through him. And people may see your good deeds and turn and glorify God. I did that in 2012. I lived with some Christians for a year when I wasn't a Christian, and I saw the difference. They weren't perfect, but they forgave one another. They asked questions of each other, and they listened to the answers. They laughed. They sometimes cried. They prayed together. They did the dishes. They whipped tea towels. This is amazing, I thought. How do I start? Well, this may not happen. People may see your good deeds and continue to accuse you of doing wrong and continue to make Jesus a stumbling block for themselves. But on the day God visits us, when the day Jesus returns, there will be no other option but to bow down and give him the glory. So know that this evening, you'll be impacting lives every day as they see you work, laugh, eat, play, and relate to those around you. Well, it's a beautiful picture, I think. And I hope you do too. God has saved us for more than just coffee and podcasts. He's called us as unique individuals to be a people, to declare his praises and live free and live well, that those around you would join you in worshiping God. So whether you're off this week to design houses or design blouses, to fix cars or to fix scars, know who you are and let that shape how you live.